So you just pray for him. You keep him in your prayers and his family, because the devil doesn't like this. All right? He doesn't like this. He hates it. He hates you bringing the word of God. And you know from here, you members here, you know what we go through, what we've been through, what I've been through in the past.
Not alone.
You know, we're not. And it's funny because I had a lot of talks with Pastor Mike when a lot of things, private talks with him. And almost nothing I said surprised him, because he had been through it. He'd seen it. God had brought him through it. So that was a great encouragement to me. He's my friend and I love him and I appreciate him. He's been a friend to me. And he was a friend to me when a lot of people weren't. And I don't forget that. I don't take that lightly either. And I thank God for it. So I pray for him and for his family. Amen. All right. God bless you, brother.
Me too. I don't say this enough. The woman that came with me goes everywhere I go. And that was a miracle in itself. She used to work, you know, in the corporate world, and I was pastoring church, and I was enjoying the money that she was making because I wasn't making very much. And God laid it on her heart to quit her job and come to be with me at the church. And that had happened before, and I said to her what I said before: honey, that's your decision. I'll pray for you. And this last time, this was about 1999, God grabbed me by the shirt collar and said, I'm going to jerk you around until you admit it. And he said, you're lying to your wife. It is not her decision. I put her under your authority. It's your decision. You just don't want her to come. And boy, I mean, I repented. And so I told her, I said, I've been praying about it and it's my decision. And I said, you're going to quit. You're going to give you 2 weeks notice. And so she left a really good paying job, good benefits and everything like that to come. And I ended up paying her $250 a week. And the day that they had her going away party, our van broke down and I had to walk across town to get to the church. And that was a $1,200 transmission fix. And I said, honey, doesn't change anything. Don't worry about it. God is in this. Okay. Well, we paid the bill, and the day we went to pick the van up, when we got home, there was a check made out to us for $1,206. We had refinanced our mortgage and somebody overpaid something and they owed us $1,206. I'm not kidding you. Yeah. And the other $6 I had to put in the rearview mirror back up because it was August and it's hot and it fell off. So it's $6 for glue to stick it back up there. That's just how God works. But see, what God knew what he was doing, because right after that is when I started traveling with a lot of things that I'm showing people. And there for a while, I was gone every month someplace at some church. And I was able then to take her and all my children with me, because we had our Christian school there at the church. And so everywhere I go, she goes. And God was using her, you know, to watch out, to be a watch over me and to be there for me. And so she is my best friend in the whole world, and I wouldn't do it any other way. So I like to give the roses while you can smell them, and she's not ever going to be the one in front of the camera, in front of the microphone. That's not her. It's not her nature. That's me. So she is the one that's camera shy. So that's just, I let people take, Pastor Helger, can I take your picture? And I go, I'm really camera shy. I wish you wouldn't. And some of it takes them a long time to figure that one out. So anyway, let me do this. This is on my heart. Turn to Psalm 32. I'll just give an example of when I said, you know, how much of the Bible is prophetic. Let me just give you an example. You just turn to any place in the Bible, we can do this. Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Look what number, how many fingers am I holding up here? Read those first two verses. There's four things there. Four things. That's because of the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's why that's possible. And Paul uses that in, you know, when he's talking about the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. It's four more things right there. So then he said, for this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Now look at the very next phrase. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Now think about what Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. So look at this here. This is not the only place in the book of Psalms where it talks about the floodwaters, the waters rising up, I'm in the deep mire, the floods of ungodliness are coming, or the flood, the ungodly waves, the waves have overcome me. Study that in the book of Psalms. By the way, how many Psalms are there? How many chapters? 150. How many days exactly did the waters prevail in the days of Noah? 150 exactly. 5 months. 5 months. Okay? It even gives you the day that it started, the day that it ended. Now, I don't know the day or the hour, but I would put $100 down right now, and then we'll hold it there until the Lord comes, and I won't need it because I don't care if I lose or not, but I'll put it down anyway and say that the day that God has already picked for the translation is in this Bible. Surely the Lord doeth nothing, but he revealeth his secret to his servants, the prophets. Amen. Turn to Psalm 91. I'll just tell you how my mind works. And I got in trouble over this one, Jason Cooley. You know it. Because I said, God has feathers. Did I not? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. So if I say, if God said that he had feathers and wings, why can't we believe that he has feathers and wings? Huh? You believe it? Let me remind you of a verse of scripture. Jesus, on the day he was baptized, tell me what happened. Describe for me the scene, according to the Bible, of what happened the day that Jesus got baptized. Holy Spirit descended like a what? What is a dove? If I remember right. And what does it have? Okay. I'm done. The Holy Ghost is God, is he not? Okay. Oh, Pastor, you need to learn to differentiate between the symbolic and the literal. Maybe I haven't come across that one yet. I just think if God said it, he meant it. Okay? And he said, I mean, think about it. Psalm 91's pretty important. He said, under his feathers, under his wings. And I believe that's the Holy Ghost. Okay? That we are to abide under. By the way, the Holy Ghost is the Bible. The Bible's the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the Bible. The Bible's Jesus. The Word was God. Now look at, let's see. Let's read this a little bit. 1,000, verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now notice he said shall fall. This is a future event going to happen. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. You remember, that's what Satan quoted to Jesus. And I always want to go, Satan, why didn't you keep quoting that chapter? Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Why did he stop just short of that part? He didn't like it. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I do. Now this is God now talking. Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, future tense, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So, I mean, you just take your pick in the Bible, and it's either going to be prophesying directly of the end times, the last days, or it's going to be illustrating the last days, the end times. I was talking to brother here about numbers, and he said something about, what did you say about the number 13? Yeah, Jericho. He remembered that they marched around Jericho 13 times. And I told him, I said, turn to Revelation 17. I said, some things just stick out at you in the Bible. Well, he looked at that and saw Babylon. I counted the words for him, 13 words there. Okay, well, that's a connection. The Bible's connecting those two ideas for you to give you wisdom, to give you understanding. So these things come from counting. We're going to do a couple things tonight like we have every night. I appreciate your long-suffering, your forbearance. Appreciate you not cutting me off at after 32 minutes and saying that's all the preaching we can handle here at this church. And I want to encourage you again, you are not alone. What you have gone through in this church, I've gone through in our church. Brother Kelly, my good friend Reg Kelly, he's gone through it at his church. There is a church that started up just on the other side of his town, and it's the Everybody Who's Been Hurt by Reg Kelly Church. Or the first Everyone Who's Been Hurt by Reg Kelly Church. And when that one splits, it'll be the first and the New Life Everyone Who's Been Hurt by Reg Kelly Church. Because anyway, but that's what happens. People are becoming more and more wicked, and it's becoming obvious who is and who isn't right with God. But the people who are not right with God will still go on to church every Sunday as if nothing's happened. And I just want to encourage you that, you know, I kind of like the layout of your church. You have just enough chairs for just enough people. And so I'm thinking about taking out about half the pews out of our church and making everybody sit toward the front. That way it looks like we got more. But they're out there. They're out there. When we started streaming our services, right, you know, before we were just posting the sermons online, when we started streaming them, it was because people were asking us to. So we streamed the whole service from 15 minutes before the first prayer, everybody talking. The people that watch us like to see everybody come in and sit down. They get to know them that way. And they listen to us sing and make mistakes and, you know, and things like that, and listen to me tell my stupid corny jokes, and they're used to that. But I found out that people home church with us. And so I did a teaching. I was surprised at this in the book of Acts. They met in homes. It was this person's home and that person's home. They were meeting in homes. So I did a teaching called Home Church and Evangelism. And I encourage all the people, number one, find a church where you are. But if you cannot, do not compromise. God does not tell you to compromise, just to go to a church. And so if you don't want your kids sitting under a youth pastor that you think has got eyes on your teenage daughter, or he's going to talk about rock and roll, or he's going to talk about from an NIV, then don't take your kids to that church. And they're under your authority, and you're supposed to protect them. So we started streaming, and then when we found out people were watching us on their high-def TV in their living room, we started high-def streaming. And it helps people, it encourages them. And I just want to encourage you, there are still God's people out there. They love the Lord. They love the Word of God. Many of them have stuck with us over the years. Some of them have been with us several years. And they encourage me all the time, Pastor, don't give up. Don't quit. We need you. You're the only thing we have left. And that's a scary thing because, you know, sometimes my nature is I want to give up and quit. I want to, you know, I keep thinking what's going to happen, you know, if this happens or that happens and so on. But that's not up to me. That's up to the Lord. But it makes me just want to keep going. And I want to encourage you, Pastor. I want to encourage you people. Keep going because you're not alone. And they are going to hang us, but they're hanging us together. Amen. That's what's important. We don't have to hang alone. Amen. Amen. All right. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 6. Let me talk about this for a little bit tonight. I've been meaning to go through this for the past 5 nights or 5 days and just never really got into it. I talked about the aliens, I've talked about the creatures. And when I get home, I am going to put up a new website, and it's going to be people's testimonies, Christian people's testimonies of seeing weird stuff. And because a lot of people, I'm finding out a lot of people have seen things and they've never been comfortable to tell anybody about it. And I want to help them. I want to help them at least get it off their chest, to let them know that I believe them. And I don't think God's people would lie about something like this. There's always going to be the idiot that doesn't mind lying, but I don't think God's people will lie. And so, I mean, I've got my daughter now tomorrow morning. She's going to go through all the week's worth of emails because I know they're sitting there. And she's going to take those testimonies and we're going to put them on a website. And I'll probably end up with a book of what people are seeing and give the scripture with it and let that be an encouragement to people, because I think we're going to see some weird stuff coming. All right. I started years ago. I heard about a case, a couple by the name of Betty and Barney Hill. Does anybody know those names? Betty and Barney Hill. You're fixing to learn Betty and Barney Hill here in a little bit. Ephesians 6. Notice what he said in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, not your own might. You don't have any. God made sure to take yours all away before you got saved, and he didn't give it back. He did not give it back. The places where you're good at now, that's God being good at it, not you. Never was about you. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? Stand. See, we're going to stand. They're going to fall. There's a picture of this in your Bibles called the Plain of Dura. An image, 60 cubits and 6 cubits is standing, and everybody is commanded to fall on that day, and they're going to fall in that day. And it's real obvious then on that day who is on God's side and who isn't. All you got to do is go, oh, there they are. Those are the ones that are disobeying Nebuchadnezzar. See how easy that was to see them? They're standing. Everybody else has fallen. So I think something like that's going to happen again. So he tells us to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Think about that. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Think about that. Every high place, governments, high areas of authority, areas of high authority. And so there are very evil devils in governments. There's one in Minnesota. There's one in Jefferson City, Missouri. There's one that's trying to take control of the White House, the congressional houses, the Supreme Court. There's very evil. All you got to do is look at the monuments and the occult symbols of Washington, D.C., and you know there's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's happening in churches. It's happening all over the place. Then he said, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to do what? Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. There he says it again. Verse 14, there he says it again, stand. God is not telling us to run. God is not telling us to do push-ups. God is not telling us to be strong. He's not telling us, you know, to lift great things. He's telling us to stand. Okay? What do you do if a wolf's after you? Best thing to do is stand. Stand still. Okay? Because remember, God put a fear of you in him. And so a wolf will outrun you. And what a wolf will do is when you turn around and take off, he knows he can get you. And he'll go biting your feet and your heels until you do what? And then he knows where the soft spot is, right here. God put it in them to know where that neck is. And he'll go right for the neck and he'll kill you dead. All he's got to do is get you to fall. Okay? So to stand in that evil day. But we're wrestling against these things right now. And I think that all the wrestling that we've done is training. Training for when the real war breaks out. Okay? Let me give you a little UFO history. Man by the name of J. Allen Hynek, when he was hired by the Air Force to work with Project Blue Book, he developed a classification system of identifying human contact with UFOs. Close encounter of the first kind means a verified sighting of an unidentified flying object. In other words, people say that they saw something. So that's the first kind. Close encounter of the second kind is the UFO or the ET left evidence of the sighting. A photograph was taken, or a film was taken, or a video was taken. A guy back in 1955, he was the manager of a Class A minor league baseball team in Wisconsin, was at the stadium, and his secretary said, "There's, you see that out there?" And he looked out there, and he goes, "There's these two UFOs going across." So he had a film camera that he used, and he grabbed that film camera, and he's got about 10 seconds of film. It's like the first time UFOs ever showed up on film. And he knew that they were different than the two jets that were chasing it. Okay, he knew it was different. And so anyway, that's the second kind, is where they left actual evidence. Film, video, photograph, imprints, or, you know, radiation from where it landed and different things like that, something they could measure. Close encounter of the third kind is actual contact, where the alien made contact with the human in some form. So when Steven Spielberg made Close Encounters of the Third Kind, that movie, he based it upon J. Allen Hynek's classification of that, and Hynek actually shows up in like a 3-second clip of Spielberg's movie. Came out this one of the few movies my mom let me go to the movie house and watch, and it was Close Encounters. And Hynek comes out just as the mothership has landed and the ETs are coming off. Hynek makes this little scene there, and that was Spielberg's way of thanking him for the work that he did. Now there is another classification, Close Encounter of the Fourth Kind, which is an alien abduction. Dr. Stephen Greer has actually added a Close Encounter of the Fifth Kind. He has a documentary movie coming out this year. Close Encounter of the Fifth Kind is where you know this is of the devil, because Close Encounter of the Fifth Kind is human-initiated contact, where the humans called E.T. How do you call an alien? You get out on your, you sit down, wad your legs up, do this with your fingers, close your eyes, and you meditate and chant Eastern mysticism, and you call out, and Greer will lead people out to the beach or the base of a mountain or out in the desert somewhere. And they'll all get in wad and start chanting and meditating and emptying their mind. And almost every time UFOs show up, he's got over 200 films and videos of UFOs showing up when they meditate. That's Close Encounter of the Fifth Kind, human initiated contact. And they're all saying, come down to us. Come and rid us of our evil governments. Come and rid us of all of our dependency on oil and gas. Come and help us not destroy the planet. See, it's all that kind of Gaia garbage. That tells you it's of the devil. Abductees claim that gray aliens will appear out of nowhere, usually at night, take them out of their homes, often right through walls and closed windows. They have memories of being on a ship of some kind, surrounded by aliens, being probed, examined. Sometimes surgical procedures are performed, and some even report that devices were implanted into them. And yes, there is some evidence to suggest that something like that is actually happening. Now, I know the devil. I know he's the master of deceit and lies and everything like that. And it wouldn't surprise me that a lot of this stuff is the devil just planted something in their mind where they believe that this happened. But it's not every case. And I'll give you an example here in a minute. There's a book called Close Encounters of the Fourth Kind. And I'll show you some of the things in this book. The central focus of the alien abduction program is the collection of human eggs and seed. He, like his mentor, the New York artist and abduction phenomenon authority, Bud Hopkins, supports the most sinister explanation for the aliens' presence among us. They are, as he wrote in his book, engaged in ongoing genetic study. And the human species itself is the subject of a breeding experience. What did we learn from Daniel 2? They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. One of the purposes for the UFOs that travel to Earth is to abduct humans to help aliens produce other beings. It is not a program of reproduction, but one of production. They're not here to help us. They have their own agenda, and we're not allowed to know its full parameters. The focus of the abduction is the production of children. In his 5 years of investigation into abductions, he tells us he has performed more than 325 hypnosis sessions which more than 60 abductees, all the abductees, for the most part, did not know each other. They told strikingly similar stories containing the similar details. They were abducted by small, 3.5, 4.5 feet tall, thin, strange-looking, grayish-colored beings with disproportionately large heads. These beings floated or led the abductee to an examining table upon which the individual was laid. The beings then subjected the victims to a variety of medical procedures before returning them to the place from which they had been taken. The abductees were powerless to prevent what was happening to them, and the moment they were returned, they forgot everything or nearly everything that had occurred. After these secondary procedures involving mental examinations, the abductee will be walked into a special room where he will see scores of fetuses in the process of incubation. Fetuses may be floating upright in a liquid solution within glassic containers, or they may be horizontal in either dry or liquid environments. Some abductees have reported seeing as many as 100 fetuses gestating in this room. Others see toddlers, youth, adolescents, all seem to be hybrids, crossbreeds. We do not see young beings. When we see young adults or adolescents, Jacob continues, they are helping the beings in these procedures, and they look human, but they have no eyebrows. Now, do I believe this? I believe the Bible. But it does not surprise me that an overwhelming majority of fourth kind contact involves genetic experience and the making of hybrids. When you believe Genesis 6 is angels and human women, then this makes sense. Amen. This is Betty and Barney Hill. First encounter, September 19, 1961. They reported being abducted, but they didn't have any memory of it. Then they went later on because they knew something wasn't right. And under hypnosis, they said they were taken to a ship with various experiments and examinations done. Mr. Hill says that a sample of his seed was taken and his skin was scraped. Though the aliens were able to understand English and spoke to them using telepathy, the aliens spoke to each other in a language that they had never heard before. That's Deuteronomy 28. A mumbling, Mrs. Hill says she saw a book on the ship with strange symbols, and that was their version of what they look like. Now, that was one of the first real public examples of alien abduction. It just seems like from this point forward, a lot of it's taking place. Now I'll tell you about Travis Walton. Travis Walton's story is interesting because out of all the alien abduction cases, this is the absolute best documented one ever. Travis Walton was working with a crew of guys. They had a contract to clear brush out in a state forest in, I want to say New Mexico, may have been, but one of those, that area there. And they had been out clearing brush all day, working chainsaws, this and that and the other, and they had a King Cab truck. This was 1974, 75, somewhere around in there. As they were coming back, it was dark, and on the hill, they're still in the forest, they saw a big red glow, and they thought, uh-oh, there's, you know, this forest fire or something like that. So they drove over to it, and there's this UFO up there. Well, Travis Walton gets out of the truck, and all of his buddies are going, get in here, you idiot, you know, and he goes over there because he's curious, and he's looking at this UFO. All of a sudden, and this thing looks like it's starting to take off. All of a sudden, he gets right underneath it, zaps him with his light, and he is literally hanging in midair, and it drops him, and his buddies take off. They get about a mile down the road, and they stop. They can't see the UFO anymore, and so the guy says, I'm going back to get Travis. We should have never left him. When they got back there, he was gone. So they had to go into town and report that their buddy was missing and tell their story. Of course, nobody believed him. They brought in the state police. They brought in the FBI. And they did not believe. They took them back out to the site. They brought dogs out, you know, to sniff up the body. And they were saying, why don't you just tell us you killed him? You got mad. You got in a fight. You killed him. Tell us where he's buried and get this thing over with. Don't give us any more of this nonsense about a UFO. Cut it out. They stuck to their story. They said, that's what happened. And not a one of them told anything different. And they're saying, we're going to make an arrest. they all took a polygraph. They all passed the polygraph. Okay. And you know, the heat is on these guys to tell some other story. 5 days later, Travis Walton calls and says, I'm about 30 miles away. Come and get me. So they took him to the hospital and they're going, where have you been? According to Walton, he thought he'd only been gone a few hours. And, you know, they said, check your beard. He had 5 days growth and hadn't eaten or drinking anything for 5 days. His story was that he remembers waking up on a table with these guys looking at him. And of course, he jumps down off the table and starts fighting them. Well, they took off. They go down a hallway. He goes and sees another hallway. So he goes down, he figures wherever they're going, I'm not going. So he goes down another hallway and he goes into this room. And there's a chair there and a little control panel, and he sees stars portrayed up on the wall. He doesn't really understand where he is, but I don't know if I would do this, but he takes a lever and goes like that on that control panel. Well, all the stars move, and he's going, what did I do? And he didn't know if he went, I don't know if I'm a billion miles away or what. Well, this guy shows up and motions for Walton to follow him. And he takes him into this big, what looks like a big hangar area. And there's other little ships in there. And these two people, they put something over his face. And the next thing he remembers is he's laying on the road. And he knows he's back on Earth. And he looks up to see this UFO taking off. Okay? Now, remember what I said about the different races. They call them the reptilians. I get that. Those are the dragons of the scriptures. We talked about them last night. And then another race of aliens that are commonly reported are what they call the Nordics. They're tall, blonde-haired, blue-eyed, and they look like humans. Now, I ask the question, do some angels look like humans? Absolutely. We know that from scriptures. And we also know that there is an army coming that God said was from the north. Joel calls them the northern army. What does the word Nordic mean? From the north. From not Canada. Okay? It's not the Norwegians, not the Canadians, not the Minnesotans. Okay? And so, like I say, Walton didn't know he had been gone for 5 days. So when he comes back, obviously then his guys did not kill him. And they ask him what happened, and he told the exact same story. Now, these guys have taken multiple polygraph tests. They have passed them, and to this day, they're all still insisting that that is exactly what happened. Okay? No evidence to the contrary. A man by the name of Whitley Strieber. When I first heard about him, it fascinated me. And they made a movie about Travis Walton as well. But, you know, typical Hollywood, I watched the movie. And it's based on a book, Fire in the Sky. And I watched the movie. And the movie's 10-minute version of what happened to Walton on the ship was absolutely nothing like what Walton said happened on the ship. And it was like total Hollywood. Yeah, so I had the book, and I read the book, and I read his account, and I'm going, oh, they messed that up totally. He didn't follow the book at all. But anyway, Whitley Strieber started being abducted by aliens, he says, years ago, goes all the way back to his childhood. Now, Whitley Strieber is different. Whitley Strieber is a dedicated, hardcore Roman Catholic New Ager. So here's what he says. Strieber's book, Communion, tells of his alleged abductions and encounters with, quote, the visitor. Strieber associates these visitors with the dead, saying the visitors accompany those who have died and show them the way to the afterlife. For most of his life, Strieber was a student of a Russian mystic by the name of George Gurdjieff, who espoused the fusion of Hindu, Catholic, and Muslim mysticism, calling it the fourth way, which included meditation and experiencing Kundalini. You know what Kundalini is? Yoga, you have a serpent, a beast, the base of your spine. You need to release the beast so we can activate your pineal gland. That's what Strieber does, okay? He says, here's what he said in the book, Communion. People who face the visitors report fierce little figures whose with eyes that seem to stare into the deepest core of being. And those eyes are asking for something, perhaps even demanding it. Whatever it is more than simple information. The goal does not seem to be the sort of clear and open exchange that we might expect. Whatever may be surfacing, it wants far more than that. It seems to me that it, meaning the aliens, seeks the very depth of the soul. It seeks communion. And Whitley Strieber is a Catholic. What is communion to a Catholic? It's eating God so you can have God in you and part of you. Dun, dun, dun. Here's a talk that Whitley Strieber did. You know what those are behind him? You know what they, Tarot cards. You know what's interesting about this one? It's called The Hermit. Who knows anything about Led Zeppelin? Their Stairway to Heaven album has The Hermit on it, doesn't it? Okay. The Hermit is an old man with a hood on. Does it ring any bells? Ben Kenobi. That was the God that came up out of the earth. An old man cometh up and he's covered with a mantle. It's the Hermit. And Strieber is like, he is teaching New Age doctrine and all of this, and he's associating that with the visitors who are coming. And I'm telling you, 80% of the whole UFO world is reaching out to them saying, come down to us. Strieber said, we're going to have to build a science of the soul. We will and we can, and they, the visitors, are here to help us. Now, that they. Now, remember, turn to Isaiah 13, Isaiah 34. Remember last night, we were studying dragons, right? And in Isaiah 13, 21, wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And then he mentions dragons. And then in Isaiah 34, he mentions the same. Can somebody look up in, it's in Leviticus. It's where God put owls on the list of unclean animals. If you have a search engine on your phone or the Bible search program, type in owl and you'll find it in Leviticus, because we'll go there in a little bit, because what he said there was interesting too. And so in Isaiah 34, he said that in verse 13, thorns and shall come up in their palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses, and it shall be an habitation of dragons, a court for owls. Wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the wild beasts of the island, and the satyr shall cry to his fellow, and the screech owl shall rest there and find herself a place of rest. So owls are associated with dragons in the Bible, and they are, Leviticus 11. Okay, let's turn to Leviticus 11, and let's look at what God said. In verse what? All right. Yeah, there it is. Let's go back to verse, 13. 11, 13. These are they which ye shall have in abomination. God didn't just say they're unclean. He called them an abomination among the fowls. Remember, fowls are creatures with wings. In the spirit realm, they are angels, both good and bad. So the owls, they should not be eaten. They're an abomination. The eagle, the ossifrage, and the osprey. And again, all of these are flesh consumers. They crave flesh and blood. And usually, like in the case of vultures, it doesn't matter if it's been laying there 12 days. In fact, that's better for them, I guess. Okay, the vulture and the kite after his kind, every raven after his kind, the owl, the night hawk, the cuckoo, the hawk after his kind, the little owl and the cormorant, the great owl, and the swan and the pelican and the gyre eagle, and the stork and the heron after her kind, the lapwing and the bat. Remember those stories about bats, humanoid bats we were seeing? Okay, all fowls that creep going upon all four. What is that? Absolutely. Flying squirrels. Hey, Rocky, watch me pull a rabbit out of my head. Again. Four-legged creatures that have wings, like a griffin, which are not supposed to exist, and yet Daniel said they did, because he saw one. So we're talking about much more than just earthly things. We're talking about heavenly things as well, all right? So dragons, owls, all of this is where Jesus is absent. These things will show up. They'll congregate. They'll build nests. You won't be able to get rid of them. Does that make sense to everybody? In churches where there's no word of God, there's going to be full of dragons and full of owls. And they will not be seen, but they're there. Their presence will be known. All right? Somebody asked me if I believed in haunted houses. Absolutely. Absolutely. These devils, these spirits, live in places where they feel comfortable, just like any other creature does. It has a habitation. And if Jesus is not there, they will always be there. Now, here's why I'm saying this. The owl, I believe, is connected to the ET phenomenon. Take a look up on the screen. What do you see? Same as those grays. Same thing. In fact, Job said, I'm a brother to dragons, companion to owls. I'm like an owl of the desert. There was a movie made called The Fourth Kind. It was like an extension of Close Encounters of the Third Kind, and it had to do with it was one of these found footage films. It didn't really happen, but it's based upon true events, because after I saw this movie, I then started doing some research on if owls were really, in fact, connected to the whole ET phenomenon. And buddy, you bet. Now think about what we war against. He mentioned the prince of the power of the air. He mentioned rulers of the darkness of this world. When do they come out? They're creatures of darkness. What is it about their eyes? Their eyes are black. Why? There's no light. Jesus said the light of the body is the eye. Okay? And if there's no light there, the whole body is in darkness. Okay? So I think that is a possible connection. So a guy that researches UFOs, he also is a New Ager, he writes a book called The Messengers. What does the word messenger mean? In fact, what does the word angelos mean? The Greek word angelos means messenger. What did Paul say beat him up all the time? A messenger of Satan to buffet me. So he said, researchers of the alien abduction phenomenon will point out that owls have an eerie likeness to the commonly reported gray alien. I'm not the only one thinking this. One researcher has a few cases where the small gray aliens telepathically told the abductee that you will remember us as an owl. A man by the name of Joe Montinaldo, who runs an organization called International Community for Alien Research, says, quote, we regularly get reports of people seeing owls standing on the side of the road, usually about 4 feet tall. Well, owls are not 4 feet tall. But what are people seeing? I think they're seeing devils. Okay. And he gives this example. This was taken by a woman who has had multiple contact experiences. She went outside and she just felt like she needed to take a picture. And when she looked at the picture, there was an owl sitting there staring at her. In this book, a channeled message, here's what one alien or slash owl channeled to someone. The person says, why have you come to the earth? The alien said, my soul agreed to be part of an experiment on earth. What's your mission? The alien said, we are part of a much larger group of beings, and our overseers who keep the interdimensional highways clear and open in order to be accessed by all, we are helping to lift the veil of illusion on earth so that all beings can awaken and remember the truth that all living forms are one. Everything is energy. This idea that we're all one, that's New Age garbage to the core. This is why the Vatican and Islam and the Lutheran Church and who? Greek Orthodox. Let's all be one. Let's all break down the walls that separate us. Walls are salvation in the Bible. No walls, no salvation. Okay? God said, build walls, put them up, protect your family, protect your churches, protect your mind. There is a wall that God built into your brain called sobriety. And when you drink, you just open the gates, right? That's why he said, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil as a roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour. He said, abductees are seeing real owls and they lock eyes and then they'll describe receiving a psychic download from the owls. The nature of some of these messages is that we humans need to be better stewards of our planet. Listen to what they're saying. This is exactly the same communication that abductees report receiving from the aliens while aboard ships. And I can also tell you that it's the same message that people in the Pentagon, people who work in military places, people who work at our nuclear installations where we have nuclear warheads, there are credible stories where guys at military installations where nuclear missiles are kept, UFOs show up and shut the whole works down. Those aliens wanted our guys to know we can shut your missiles down when we want to. That's happened several times. People have come forward and said, I'm willing to testify before Congress that this has happened. Okay? Here's an Egyptian hieroglyph. To the Egyptians, the owls were guardians and protectors of guess who?
The dead.
That's what Whitley Strieber said. And then, of course, God said, your houses shall be full of doleful creatures. Owls shall dwell there. Doleful creatures means mourning. It's associated with death. In the Hindu mythologies, they have Lakshmi, which is a Hindu goddess, a wife of Vishnu. She rides a Vahana, which is a white owl. Well, guess what? They're building smart electric flying cars calling them the Vahana. Dun, dun, dun. Both Athena and the goddess Minerva were associated with the symbol of the owl, symbols of wisdom and symbols as like a messenger. That's what an angel is. Ishtar, the queen of the night, with wings and feet of an owl, flanked by two owls. Notice the owls on her right side and on her left side. Here again, we wrestle against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So now watch this. Here's what Whitley Strieber said. Whitley Strieber also kept seeing owls. And here's what he said. The closest thing I've been able to find to an unadorned image of these beings is not from some modern science fiction movie. It is rather the age-old glaring face of Ishtar. He said, paint her eyes black, remove her hair, and there is my image as it hangs before me in my mind's eye. Ishtar. The ancient and terrible one, the bringer of wisdom, ruthless questioner. Do my memories come from my own life or from my other lives lived long ago? See, he believes that. In the shadowy temples where the gray goddess reigned. Perhaps the visitors are the gods. Maybe they created us. Robert Crick, the renowned discoverer of the double helix of DNA, has postulated that genetic structure of life is so intricate that it seems designed. Well, I know that. He's talking about, I think he meant Francis Crick. The two guys who actually, there was a race going on in the 50s of who could figure out how DNA was actually formed, what it was made of, how it worked, and so on. Watson and Crick won the Nobel Prize for this. Crick admitted about 5-6 years ago in an interview that he was a friend of Aldous Huxley. Aldous Huxley wrote about that in your brain, there is a door that remains closed all of your life. On the other side of that door is a whole new world of wisdom and information that we can get access to if we could figure out how to open that door. Remember Jim Morrison? What was his group? The Doors. He named it after Aldous Huxley's idea. Break on through to the others. So the idea was you could either meditate and get that door opened, or you could take LSD. Huxley was a fan of LSD. So he taught that to Crick, and Crick admitted to taking small doses of LSD so that the door would open so he could visualize what DNA looked like. And during one of those sessions, he took a pencil and a piece of paper and scribbled out the DNA double helix, got him a Nobel Prize for it. Okay? It is known that guys who work in Silicon Valley and the guys who are leading on the leading edge, the cutting edge of the technology of the 21st century, they all take small doses of LSD to open that door. Huh? Microdosing. They're taking small enough doses so they didn't jump off a building thinking they could fly. But it's right. They see things. They're getting technology fed to them. You ever heard of, you know, you take a coin and you flip it up heads and tails? You know where that came from? That. Heads was Minerva. Tails was the owl. I just thought that was interesting. That's where we got it from. A Strix in Greek mythology was a shape-shifting witch and was a harbinger of death. There it is, death again. Doleful creatures and owls and dragons showing up where death is, where Christ is life and the Word is life. Take that away, and now you have death, and that's where these things like to show up. Aleister Crowley. Who was Aleister Crowley? One of the worst, most wicked men in the world. Aleister Crowley was destined to make contact with the devil himself. And he tried it. He tried everything he could. But he did come in contact with an entity that he called Lam. Now, Lam is a Tibetan word. And it means the way or the like a pathway. And here's what Lam, when he made contact with this familiar spirit called Lam, Lam would appear in front of him, and Crowley actually sketched out a picture of Lam. That's what he looks like. That was 100 years ago, before people started seeing these. Now, Crowley's image, he has little bitty eyes. But a guy took the drawing and he made a photographic negative of it. And what do you see here? Dun, dun, dun. I want to say this before I show this next picture. I do not believe the Shroud of Turin is the authentic burial shroud of Jesus Christ. I do not believe it. Because the Bible contradicts that cloth. The Bible says there was two cloths, one around his body, one around his head. Okay, so guess what we find when we look on the Shroud of Turin? Dun, dun, dun. Okay, see it? What? Dun, dun, dun. I'm rubbing off. I have an effect on your young people, don't I? So people thousands of years ago been carving images of the gods with these huge owl-like eyes. Really? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. Which one? Yeah, E.T.? Steven Spielberg, E.T. was his favorite movie. And E.T. itself was his favorite character. It's like the familiar spirit that led him. And if you know the story of E.T., he falls down from the sky. He gives illumination to the little boy. He dies and is resurrected with his finger. Okay? Deuteronomy said, "The Lord shall bring thee and thy king which thou set thou shalt set over thee unto a nation, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shalt thou serve other gods, wood and stone. God said, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and thirst and nakedness, and want of all things. Four things there. And he shall put a yoke. That's what the word yoga means. It means yoke, connection. All these churches called Connection Church. We're going to show you how to make a connection with God. That's what they do. Oh, no, by the way, we're having yoga class Thursday, but it's yoga for Jesus. It's a lie. But notice he said he put a yoke of what? What's that fourth kingdom? Iron mixed with clay. And until he have destroyed thee, the Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance. That's what that is. Nation of fierce countenance. Which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. Let me show you some movies. The movie Pinocchio has an ET coming down from the sky in the form of a blue orb. Pinocchio is a lifeless image. And this blue orb gives life to the lifeless image. Are you getting what I'm saying? Revelation 13. Right before that scene, they show that for about 10 seconds. Al's eye is going bloop, 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 bloop. Okay? The movie, remember I told you about Travis Walton? Okay? The movie Fire in the Sky, they made this movie several years ago. The very first scene is that. Very first scene. Okay? The movie Contact. Carl Sagan, the famous scientist who said, we have planets billions and billions of years ago. Okay, he wrote a book about what he thought our first contact with extraterrestrial life would be. He's writing it as a scientist, not a UFO expert. He supposedly didn't believe in any of that UFO stuff. Said there was no evidence. So he writes a book called Contact, and it was made into a movie. Jodie Foster was in this movie. And basically the story is we've been sending signals out into space, and which is true. The search for extraterrestrial life is an actual scientific organization that has been sending radio signals out into space because we're hoping to hear something back from space. So in the movie, Jodie Foster plays this scientist who dedicates her life to hearing this signal back. And what happens is E.T. sends, and it's really weird because they're getting a signal bounce back to them, and they know it's got something in it, so they pull it up on a TV screen, and the first thing they see is a swastika. And then they pan out, and they see Adolf Hitler standing there. And they're going, what in the world is this? Well, turns out Adolf Hitler at the 1932 Olympic Games were in Berlin. It was the first ever signal from Earth sent to outer space. When he did that at the opening of the Olympic Games. So Sagan knew this, so he takes that image, and as the aliens are sending it back, they find out that there's some data inside there. So they decode the data, and it's the instructions to build a machine that if somebody gets in it, it's going to take them across the universe to meet the extraterrestrials. Okay? Now remember, all these UFO groups are calling out to the aliens, come down to us, come down to us, give us this knowledge, give us this information, give us this technology. This is actual real stuff, because there's real programs right now that want that to happen. And that's what Sagan talked about in his novel. So they made the movie Contact. Now, it just so happens that the opening scene is of the scientist Jodie Foster plays as a little girl, and she asked her dad, Daddy, do you think there are people on other planets? It's not. Harry Potter. Remember Harry Potter? Okay. Do what? He's got an owl called Hedwig that's his own personal mail deliverer. Brings him. How did you know that? I get it. Don't worry, I get it. Listen, I had a fascination with The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings. I read all of that. Okay? I believe it. Okay? I was of that generation. When I read The Lord of the Rings when I was in high school and Bible college, I wanted to be a wizard. It has an effect. Don't think it doesn't. I have a pastor friend. He's now going on to be with the Lord. He said that a pastor, a missionary told him, oh, there's nothing wrong with Harry Potter. There's nothing wrong with Harry Potter. He said, so I went to the library and checked it out. He said, I read that book. I closed it, and I wanted to be a wizard as a preacher. He said, that's the effect that it had on me. He said, so I know that it's not good for my kids. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 34, we have that pulled up. We've read those verses, read them last night. So the remedy to this is seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her made. All right, now let me change. Let's see here. While I'm doing this, anybody have any questions? Anybody else have any questions? Yeah. Which is real. Yeah. 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 Exactly. The Bohemian what? The Bohemian Grove. What did God tell? What did Josiah destroy when he became king? 8 years old, and he knows those things are evil. And he's right. Our politicians, our big corporate heads, our bankers, the men with power in this country are all under a satanic, evil spell or spirit. Every one of them. Okay? Now, I like some of the things Donald Trump has done. Don't get me wrong. But that man's lost. And because he is, there is a spirit that worketh in the children to disobedience. Okay? So, I mean, amen. I like what he's done. I hope that somebody has enough influence with him to lead him to the Lord. But if not, you see, the devil knows how to lead the right wing too. Okay? All right. Go ahead. Was that a question, by the way, or... What part of question don't you understand? Sure they are. Yep. Yeah. 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 It is. Yeah. So they're legalizing marijuana in every state. They legalized medical marijuana in the state of Missouri. I didn't think that would ever happen, but they just did. Okay. And you know that the legalization of medical marijuana, once you get everybody hooked on it, they're going to legalize it for recreational use, just like Colorado. We're not going to be any different than anybody else. Okay. And whether it's marijuana, these are all drugs that, you know, marijuana, you can say, well, it's kind of benign and so on. It's not any worse than this and that and the other, but it's the first step to the next step. Okay. Nobody grows up and says, I want to do methamphetamine. They all start out with marijuana first when they're 12 or 13 years old. It's exactly right. And so I'm not kidding you. God put a wall in your brain, a firewall, to protect your mind from influence. Okay? They can knock on the door, but they can't get in. You don't have to open the door and let them in. And that's what everybody knows that there's two ways to channel familiar spirits. One's through meditation, the other is through LSD or other drugs, ayahuasca or whatever. If you want to go the easy way or the hard way, but both ways will get you there. All right. All right. Anybody else besides Jason Cooley? Yes, sir. Yeah. I think they're the same. Now, I'm still searching on that one. I can't say it 100%, but that's one thing that I see is I was just stunned at the amount of information. The guy that I showed you that wrote a book, Owls is Met, whatever, he actually wrote two books, and I've got them both, okay? And I started going through them in preparation for this thing. But he's telling story after story after story after story of the connection between owls as spirits and the gray aliens with the big owl-shaped eyes. Really? Really? I didn't know that. That's interesting. That is really interesting. Yes. They're harbingers of death. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Right. No. You know, it's funny because that when I talked to some of the Indians up in Fargo, you know, they said our ancestors to our ancestors, owls were evil. Even the Indians knew that. What I'm saying is, yes, I mean, God created everything, started out being good. We know that even with Lucifer, he was the anointed cherub that covereth until pride was found in him. Okay. Now, did God know that? Yes. Does it fulfill God's plan? Yes. But when he creates everything good. But we also know that in this world, everything that starts out good corrupts. You know, a newborn baby, they're good until they're three or two. Then they're evil, okay? It doesn't take long either. So my thinking is, yes, even on day four, he creates the sun, the moon, and the stars. And he calls them, you know, and God said it was good. But then we know that rebellion kicked in fairly quickly. We don't know how long Adam was in the Garden of Eden with Eve until the day that she was tempted. We're not given that. So God says it's not important to know how long they were there. But at some point, what he created as good turns evil. I mean, God created Eve, and God now, he said, is good. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will give him an help. So he does that. But then she's the devil's first target, okay? So it's a good question. I'm glad you asked that. When God created it all, it was good. But then he knew some of it was going to turn bad and fairly quickly. It's a good question. Yes. Yeah. Oh, absolutely. It's like the devil has a playbook. We're wrestling against four types of devilish, angelic devil beings. And they all have different areas that they work. One area works through principalities. Any area of authority, there's a devil. Since you brought that up, turn to Ephesians 6, and I thought about this the other day, and I'm going to illustrate this here. I want to help you families. I want to help this church, okay? This comes from the Bible. It comes from the first real battle that I faced was not too long after I became pastor of our church, and God was finally got me to a place where he could teach me some things. Okay. So, can I use your son and your daughter in an illustration? Okay. So come up here, and what's your oldest daughter's name? Come up here. Okay. Come up here. It's all right. This will be fun. Okay. All right. So for illustration purposes only, this is Mr. Smith and this is Mrs. Smith. Okay. Now, come here, since you're on the front row. This is little baby Smith. Baby Huey. Okay. We wrestle against principalities. Any place where there is biblical authority, God taught me this, I mean, not too long after I became pastor. And my wife knows this. I used to have a place in the church that I would crawl off to and go cry and pray. And one day, I mean, devils were all over me, tearing me up. And what they were doing to me was, get out, leave, get out, go. Leave the church, leave your wife, leave your family, go, run. Okay? And it was overwhelming. All right? So, where authority is protection. So, where Mr. Smith is, he's the head. Just like in the body, where does the body get its air from? Here? Gets it from the head. The head feeds the body air, life. Where does the body get its water from? The head. Where does the body get its nutrition from? The head. The head provides all of that for the body. No head, no life. That's how God designed it. So this is the head of the family. This would be the head of this church. This church gives, the head of this church gives life and nourishment and breath to this body. Are you with me? Okay. So you smite the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. This is what you went through. It's what I went through. So, principalities will do this. Principalities starts working on Mr. Smith. But Mr. Smith is not the objective. He's only the key to the objective. Because God is protecting Mrs. Smith and baby Huey Smith while Mr. Smith is at home with his family. Look around you. White neighborhoods, black neighborhoods, it does not matter. Lisa told me a story on the way over here that, or today, that a woman took a sword, right? Was it a sword? To the man that she brought into her house that was not her husband. When she found that man molesting her daughter, she took a sword to him. That man had no business in that home. Where was the husband? You see what's going on? The devil has attacked husbands in every race and in every community in this country. Driven the husband out because the wife and the children are the targets. Because if we can get the kids, we'll have them for life. The devil said it. I know pastors, I know myself, but I know pastors, I know men of God that the devil came and literally almost tried to kill them when they were little, or tried to afflict them, or tried to get them in chains of bondage from the youngest age possible with drugs, with alcohol, with molestations, with homosexuality, with everything, trying to get them caught in that 2 or 3 years old. So as long as Mr. Smith is in that home, all right, God's going to protect that home, such as it is. All right? So the devil goes after Mr. Smith. Go sit down. Thank you. Now, Mrs. Smith is in a position that she was not designed to carry. But since we have that in a lot of our homes, the church then and God then becomes in the husband's place, the protection over that wife and child. If you find these wives raising children on their own, love them, support them, be for them what is not there, because the devil went after them. The devil took the man out, and he's going after her and little baby Huey here. Because if he can get him when he's 4 or 5 years, think about it. When did Pharaoh want to kill all the children? Yeah, when did Herod want to do it? 2 years old and younger. You have the dragon sitting before the woman to devour her child. When? Soon as it's born. Because he knows, I think the devil, you know, animals can smell a human a mile away. I think the devil can smell a man of God coming years down the road. Because I've seen it happen. I've seen the devils go after these kids to try to destroy them at the youngest age possible. Okay? So principalities are going to work against the man because they're the target. But if, as a church, we can minister to these women and help them to put Jesus then in the place where the husband used to be, God will still bless that home. Amen? Thank you very much. I appreciate you doing that for me, okay? All right. Yeah, thanks, baby Huey. You're the fox. You remember that? You remember baby Huey? I used to love baby Huey. He was cool because he always could say, I know you. You're the fox. That's why I use that illustration, because fox was always after the hens. All right. All right. I'm going to help you. I'm here to help. All of you who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, has zero mistakes in it, say amen. All right. God's helped me over the years build a pile of evidence. And all of the evidence I have is internal. It's not what Dr. So-and-so said. It's not what the Vatican said. It's not what the esteemed scholar said. It's not even what the manuscript evidence says. Because one group says, well, you know, the Textus Receptus has the best, you know, record. But the guys on the other side say, no, it don't. And they point to the weaknesses of the Textus Receptus. And they say, we don't believe it because of that. I was on both sides of this situation. And I know I was trained in Bible college to know the texts and to know which one had the strengths and which one had the weaknesses and which ones to go with. So when God called me into this, I didn't want to know and study the textual manuscripts. I didn't want to study the original, the copies and the Greek and the Hebrew manuscripts and which ones really were the best. I didn't want any of that. I wanted to know from what God said, why he said to believe his word. So now the leading, quote unquote, conservative Bible scholar, Daniel Wallace, at Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay, here's what he said. In all particulars, only the original Greek and Hebrew text can be regarded as the Word of God. Now, where does he get that from? And what he's saying is, the only real Word of God, or what can be regarded as the Word of God, is the original papyrus that Isaiah wrote on. Where is it? Doesn't exist. So he said, something is always lost in translation. Always. He said, scholars are not sure the exact words of Jesus. Ancient historians were concerned to get the gist of what someone said, but not necessarily the exact wording. In truth, though red letter editions of the Bible may give comfort to believers that they have the very words of Jesus in every instance, this is a false comfort. Now, this is the conservative scholar who says, you're reading Matthew and you think you're reading Jesus' words, but I know for a fact that you're not reading Jesus' words, because there's no way Matthew could have written down exactly what Jesus said. Could he? Looks like an owl, doesn't he? Yeah. That's pretty good. I like that. Yeah, he's gray. So he wrote an article, Why I Do Not Think the King James Bible is the Best Translation Available Today. He said, first, I want to affirm with all evangelical Christians that the Bible is the Word of God, inerrant, inspired, and our final authority for faith and life. See, he's lying. No, he doesn't. However, nowhere in the Bible am I told that only one translation of it is the correct one. That's not true. Nowhere am I told that the King James Bible is the best or the only holy Bible. There's no verse that tells me how God will preserve his word. That also is not true. So I can have no scriptural warrant for arguing that the King James has exclusive rights to the throne. The arguments must proceed on other basis. He's setting up a straw man. All of us have a tendency to make mountains out of molehills and then set up fortresses in those mountains. We often cling to things out of emotion rather than out of true piety, and as such, we do a great disservice to a dying world that is desperately in need of a clear, strong voice proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. My thing is, if the gospel of Jesus does not come from the word that he promised, what gospel is it that he's presenting? So, the question, this is the question that even after God spoke to me and said, Mike, you know this Bible is true, I wanted evidence. Instead of me just saying, the King James Bible is the word of God, I want to prove it. So I asked God, can I believe that my Bible is 100% correct in every subject and every word? Is it biblical or is it just an emotional connection to a book that has errors? Because remember, I at once was connected to this book emotionally, but then the devil took it away. And I wanted nothing to do with this book. I was going to transfer my church over to the NIV against my wife's wishes, by the way. I bought her a $50 NIV for Christmas. $50 was a lot of money back then. She hated it. So she gave it back to me, and I use it to cover the vent in my office when it gets too hot in there. It has its use, I will say that. So, let's look at the three doctrinal issues of the Bible. Number one, inspiration of the original. Number two, preservation. Number three, translation. Number one, inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And I heard these words, you know, you hear in Bible college all these, you know, the original Greek says theopneustos. And they want you to think that that means something different than what you have in the Bible, because Greek can't really be translated into English. Well, theopneustos means God breathed. Guess what the phrase all scripture is given by inspiration of God means? Inspiration has the word spear in it, which is breath. So inspiration of God is the way to say theopneustos in English, and it is 100% accurate with the Greek. 100%. 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So when Daniel Wallace says that there's no way in the world Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John could have quoted Jesus verbatim, like they didn't have a pen and a piece of paper writing the words down as Jesus spoke it. I say they didn't have to. The Holy Ghost remembered what Jesus said. In fact, the Holy Ghost had what Jesus said before he even said it. Thy, forever, O Lord, thy word was settled in heaven. The whole Bible was sitting up in heaven waiting to come down here. Jeremiah 1:7. This is how God did it. The Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's how he did it. He touched Jeremiah's mouth, and everything that Jeremiah said, when Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, that was the exact words that God wanted said. Ezekiel had it done differently. Thou shalt speak my words unto them. Then he said in Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 9, he said, an hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe.
And in verse 1 of chapter 3, moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, he said, and he said unto me, Son of man, go get thee into the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. So with Jeremiah, he touched his lips. With Ezekiel, he wrote the words on a book, a scroll, gave it to Ezekiel, and he said, Ezekiel, eat it. So Ezekiel put it in him, and then it came out of him. That's how he did it. So how can your preacher give you what you believe is the word of God? It must first be in him. If it's not in him, it won't come out of him. So when all these preachers now who do not read the inerrant word of God, because they cannot take in the word of God, you know what they're giving out is not the word of God either. And there'll be owls there and dragons. Exodus 17, 14, Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial where? In a book. Ezekiel 30, or Exodus 34, 27, Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words. Isaiah 8, moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a man's pen concerning Mahershalal Hashbaz. You ought to name your child that just to mess with people. What was his name again? Mahershalal Hashbaz. Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book. God didn't just give words to these men. He told them to write it down. Because think about it. Have you ever bought something from somebody like a car without a written contract? We did once. A car we bought for Tommy, and it was a royal piece of junk. The guy lied to us and said, oh, that thing's been running good. Man, he said, it's a good little car. I hate to get rid of it. And he sold us a lemon. It was a piece of junk. Everything that he said was a lie. And can I prove it? No, because once words are spoken, they're just gone in the air. If it's written down. Courts love documents, don't they? Judges love to see what's written down. And I'll give you something I learned from watching Judge Judy. You know what she says? She says, no court, this court will not accept an oral agreement after a written contract is signed. So she said, you have a rental agreement. You're going to move in the house and you sign a rental agreement. The rental agreement says no pets. So you sign the agreement. But then afterward, you ask the landlord, can we buy a puppy? Landlord says, yeah, I don't care. Did you know he can throw you out? Legally, he can throw you out because you violated the terms of the lease, because an oral contract cannot alter a written contract. Take that to the bank with all these hoo-has out here that say, I'm getting new words from God. Oh, God's telling me this. Oh, God. Now, this is not in your Bible, but here's what God's telling me. You don't have to accept that. Don't accept it because it's not written. Write thee all the words that I've spoken to you in the book. Jeremiah 36, 2, take thee a roll of book and write then in all the words. Jeremiah 36, 28, take thee again another roll and write in all the former words. Remember, that was when, took the penknife and cut it up, threw it in the fire. Jeremiah said, oh, I wish you hadn't done that. Because not only am I going to give you the same words again, but a whole bunch more. Habakkuk 2:2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Put it in writing. And that is exactly what those men did. They put it in writing. They didn't just speak the words of God. They wrote it. How did Jesus fight the devil after fasting for 40 days? It is written. It is written. It is written. And the devil had to leave. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book. Revelation 21, 5, write, for these words are true and faithful. All through the scriptures, you have them. God said, write it down, write it down, write it down, so they can have it. Amen. Now this
is your original manuscript. Actually, those are copies. Yeah, the originals are in far worse shape than that. Isn't it interesting that God did not preserve the originals? You ever thought about that? How is it that they just vanished, disappeared? God let it. Why? Now notice that they were written on two things, papyrus and vellum. Papyrus is where we get the word paper from. Comes from vegetation. They used to take that reed, that papyrus reed, they would split it, they would weave it together, and then they would lay it out before the sun, and they would let it dry, and that was their writing instrument. Or vellum. What is vellum? Does anybody know? Animal skin. Thank you. Huh? Calf skin, okay? So they would take that skin, they would lay it out, and they would dry, let it dry, and then they would write on it. That's in your Bible. It's in your Bible. Isaiah 40, turn there. Isaiah 40. Boy, I love it. I loved it when God showed me this. I got happy. So Jeremiah had papyrus, Isaiah had vellum, or vice versa, doesn't matter. And they wrote their words down. Paul wrote his words down. John wrote his words down. And then for some reason, God let them disappear. And Jason, back when I was in the void, the argument that when people would say, Mike, you need to believe the King James Bible, I would say to them, produce the original manuscripts so that I can check the originals with which one is right. That was my big argument. I thought I was very smart in doing that. Show me the originals so I can compare them with either the Textus Receptus or the new manuscripts. And since there was no original, then I said, I'm not believing it. I was very rebellious back then. But notice Isaiah 40. Oh, I like this. The very first verse says, comfort ye, comfort ye. Why did God say that twice? Number one is because there's two testaments in the Bible, old and new. Job said, for God speaketh once, yea, twice. Jesus is the Word. He comes the first time. He's coming the second time. So is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was poured out on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost. And Peter said that it was fulfilling Joel, but it didn't fulfill all of Joel, did it? He's going to comfort ye, Israel, yet again. That's why he said it twice. And he said later on, he's going to give them double for their sins. So look at verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. Notice that he said, all flesh is grass. Flesh. Animal skins. Grass. Papyrus. So look at verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So he said, even though it was written on grass or flesh, and if that perishes, don't worry. Because I will make sure that the word of God does what? What are we supposed to do? And how can we stand if the word of God has fallen? But it hasn't. Even though it was written on grass, and God knew grass withers, did he not? So why didn't God have Jeremiah write it on something that would never fade? Because God was not interested in preserving the originals. But he said he would preserve every single word. And that's what I believe. So out of 66 books from 40 authors, not a single original manuscript survives. If the word of God is the only original manuscripts, then Isaiah 40 verse 8 cannot be true. Cannot be true. And if Isaiah 40 verse 8 is not true, then nobody can be saved. Nobody can. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then he quotes Isaiah, for all flesh is grass.
And the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Peter said that the real gospel will only come from the word that did not perish away. Here's Dallas Theological Seminary now. The esteemed dispensational Bible college. We believe, quote, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, by which we understand the whole Bible is inspired in the sense that holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the very words of scripture. We believe that his divine inspiration extends equally and fully to all parts of the writings, historical, poetical, doctrinal, and prophetical, as appeared in the original manuscripts. We believe that the whole Bible in the originals is therefore without error. So they believe in Santa Claus and fairies and elves. They believe in things that do not exist. Their whole Bible college is founded upon something that does not exist. Amen? Bob Jones University, we believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible and the original manuscripts. There it is. Campus Crusade for Christ. The sole basis of our beliefs is the Bible, God's infallible word, inerrant in the original manuscripts. Converge Ministries, we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, fully inspired without error in the original manuscripts. Calvary Chapel, original manuscripts, over and over and over. They make it sound spiritual. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant Word of God in the original manuscripts only. Nobody had, produce them for me then, idiots. Listen, when it comes to this thing, I want to help and encourage people. But the idiots out there lying through their teeth to you, they lied to me, and that makes me mad. It makes me angry. So I believe in preservation of every word. No original manuscripts faded away over time. We rely on copies. These copies will contain variances from one to the other. Yes, they do. But yet God inspired every word. Now let me show you preservation. Deuteronomy 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Psalm 12. Turn to Psalm 12. You're going to like this. You are going to like what I tell you about this. Because there is an order to this book, an order that I will give you a fact, and what you do with that fact is your business. Psalm 12 just happens to be the 490th chapter of the Bible. That's 70 times 7. Isn't that something? 70 times 7. The phrase, Word of God, is found exactly 49 times in the King James Bible. That is 7 times 7. The phrase, Most High, 49 times, 7 times 7. 70 times 7. Now look at it. In the 70 times 70th chapter of the Bible, what did I tell you? Psalm 12? Yeah, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. How many times? King James issued the proclamation for the Bible to be translated into English. He used both Puritan and Church of England scholars. And then, even at that, when they had difficulty agreeing as to how it should be translated, they sent it out to all the divines and the ministers and the scholars of the land to get their input. This was not a closed thing. They used men from all over England, and these men were knowledgeable men, faithful men. And they didn't, not one group had sway over the whole. People say, well, I like the Geneva Bible. Let me tell you about that Geneva Bible. Geneva Bible added to the Word of God. Because in Ephesians 6, where it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, and the Geneva Bible added against earthly kings. But they added that to the words of the scripture. That's not even in the Greek. They added it to it, and King James said, we got to have a real Bible. But anyway, 1604, 1611, they got it done. How many years was that? Purified 7 times. Okay? Isaiah 30, verse 8, now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book that it may be for the time to come forever. God said, write it down so that the words can be kept forever and ever and ever. The opposite of that is a rumor. Because by the time he tells this guy and this guy tells all these guys over here so that it gets to this guy, is it the same? Never will be. So God said, write it down. The fear of the Lord is unclean, enduring forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Thy testimonies are very sure. The truth of the Lord endureth forever. I'm moving through this fast, but I'm giving you scripture. The scriptures, notice that it says all scripture is given. That's present tense. Is, you know, you are you saying God is still inspiring words? No, I'm saying that when you read the Bible, it is still inspired. That the man of God may be perfect. And if the Bible's not perfect, how can it make the man perfect? We believe we have a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. That means it is not up to us to interpret scripture. God already did that. He does not ask us to interpret scripture. He asks us to believe scripture. God will interpret it. He's already done it. Holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let's see here. I'm going to move through some of this quickly. I like this. And turn to Deuteronomy 18. Now we're going to have to slow back down again. See how I went through one slide and now we got to slow down again. But this is important. Deuteronomy 18 actually has the formula for how God speaks. This is why I am not allowed by God to believe that my sure word of prophecy has a mistake in it. So Deuteronomy 18, but the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So here's what God, here's how God's standard is. Man says, well, I believe every Bible has some mistakes in it, but not many. And I heard this all through Bible college. Even though there's differences in the manuscripts, none of the manuscripts affect any major doctrine. That's why I heard that over and over and over again. They admitted that there was mistakes even in the Greek manuscripts, that they weren't transcribed correctly over time. Things were left out. Things were put in. So they said, we don't have a perfect Bible back then, but it doesn't affect any major doctrine. So they said that it's okay to accept a Bible that's not 100% true. And God's level of perfection is 100%. How many times do you have to sin before you die and go to hell? If a man offend the law in, he's guilty of all. So God's level of perfection with prophets is they cannot be wrong one time. It has to be 100% perfection with God, or it's not his word. And the devil knows that. So the devil has tried all throughout history to make God wrong just one time. Just one time. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, is what God said. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. How long does God keep truth? The lip of truth shall be established forever, but the lying tongue is but for a moment. So they come out 1973 with the NIV. Then they had to revise it. Then they revised it again. Then they revised it again. Then they revised it again. So now what we have now as the NIV is actually the gender neutral NIV. The TNIV, today's NIV. Yeah. The Greek manuscript that they got is from the Nestle-Aland Greek text, which goes all the way back to the late 1800s, Eberhard Nestle. Now they've added Kurt Aland and his group's team to, they keep revising the Greek text. Guess what number revision they're on? 28th revision. They have changed the Greek text of the New Testament 28 times. A constantly changing Bible versus one that has never changed. Which one helps you sleep at night? Write them in table, note them in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever. But the Lord of our God shall stand forever. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Jesus answered and said, and it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by how many words of God? Yep. But they say we don't have every word of God. I sat in their classes. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. See, I believe you can't have an eternal salvation from a book whose words are temporary. You cannot have an incorruptible salvation from a corruptible seed. Are you saying, Pastor Mike, if you don't get saved with the King James Bible, you're not really going to heaven? What I'm saying is God is always responsible for those who go to heaven, and God always finds a way to give them his incorruptible word. It's the only way I know how to say it. A preserved word preserves those who trust in it. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. Mercy and truth preserve the king. He keepeth the paths of judgment, preserveth the way of his saints. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor, which is Rupert Murdoch, who owns the NIV. And Prince Satanic Bible. His truth endureth to all generations. It's an everlasting covenant. Thy testimonies is everlasting. Thy way is everlasting. He talked about an everlasting covenant with them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. So the word of God itself declares its own purity. So how's the word pure defined? Separate from all heterogeneous or extraneous matter. Clear, free from mixture. As pure water, pure clay, pure sand, pure air, pure silver, and pure gold, pure wine. Here's some examples of how the Bible defines purity. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. He talked about pure myrrh, pure frankincense. Then he said, a confection after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and what? Holy. So Paul commended Timothy because he knew from a child what? The holy scriptures. The pure. Holy scripture. So Apostle Paul ascribed holiness and purity to something other than the original manuscripts, because Timothy did not have the original manuscripts. Uh-oh, is right. So who do you believe? Bible college scholar or our apostle? What did Jesus read from? But what did he have in his hand? The original manuscripts? A copy. And he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's present tense. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Again, that's present tense. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Has anybody here ever hugged their Bible? I have. You know why? Precious to me. It saved my life. Saved my marriage. Saved my church. Saved my reputation. Saved my ministry. It's still doing it. The words of the pure are pleasant words. Every word of God is pure. Look at that. Look at Psalm Proverbs 35. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. So here come the fiery darts. Here's the devil telling you, leave that church. Here's the devil telling you, you're not saved.
Remember you sinned? Remember me and you talked about it and you decided to go ahead and sin? You're not saved. Phew. Get back away from me, devil. I believe the word of God. My wife will tell you, I sat out in a car one day, bawling my eyes out, and I picked up a Bible. And I said, God, please tell me that this book is right. And my wife was sitting there next to me, and she said, you know it is. But I was in severe doubt, because I'd heard some terrible news. But you know what? God was faithful. And his word's faithful. Our bodies are washed with pure water. But what is that water? Jesus sanctified and cleansed the church with the washing of water by the word. So if the word is not pure, how can the church be pure? Amen? Oh, let me move on here. What are these? Let me show you this. Does anybody know what a pre-cut stud is? Where's my carpenter? Has anybody ever built a wall? It's exact. You know why it has to be 8 feet? Two sheets of drywall are 4 feet apiece. And if you don't build that wall, if you go in order, I say I'm putting on an addition to my house, I need 150 pre-cuts. They know that has to be 92 5/8 inches. Because if it's not, drywall won't fit. Drywall hangers will curse you all the way to the gates of hell because they got to cut every sheet. Tapers hate that because that takes the bevel out of the drywall and they can't tape it right and make it look good. It throws the whole thing off. There is a standard just for cutting a piece of wood. There is a uniform standard on tape measures. A tape measure in America has the exact same measurement as in Australia, England, Spain, Papua New Guinea. Their standards for what is this? Is gravity different in somewhere other place in the world than it is here? Something is a bubble level works in every place around the world. It's because God initiated standards. There are standards for electrical wires. There are standards. Look at this. There's a guy who works for the government who goes around testing gas pumps to make sure that if it says you got 8 gallons of gas, you got exactly 8 gallons of gas. Because if not, and there's been gas stations that have been caught ripping people off. They didn't hear that online. Okay. What is that? How important is it that that syringe is dead on accurate? Because if that doctor tells a nurse, give them 20 cc's of something or other, and that instrument is off, they'll die. There is a Bureau of Weights and Measures that our federal government has behind locked, sealed doors so that not even a speck of dust gets on them, because there are standards for everything, right? Cops shoot radars. There has to, and those radars have to be tested and certified, because if not, you'll win. You'll get the ticket thrown out. If he didn't have his radar certified, you'll win the court case. What I'm saying to you, there's standards for everything, but why is there not a standard when it comes to the Bible and salvation? They say, Jason, oh, you can get saved from any Bible, the Message Bible, the Living Bible, what anybody says, you can still be saved. Just believe in Jesus and you can be saved. And there's no standard for salvation in the church. And we're just talking about cutting wood and copper wires and gas pumps and all that trivial stuff that amount to nothing when it comes to eternal life. But they say there's no standard for the Word of God. Yep. God says that thou shalt have a perfect and a just weight, and a false balance is abomination of the Lord. God said, you put your thumb on the scale and I'm going to get you. It's true with salvation. Let me get to this very quickly.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. If it is scripture, it is inspired. That's what the Bible's saying. Now, let me get to the issue of translation, because that's really where people get thrown. Take your Bible, turn 1 Corinthians 14. I mentioned this the other day, and I'm just going to go through this quickly. I know I appreciate your long suffering. My legs and my knees are getting tired. My hips are getting sore, and I bought new shoes today, and that probably was a mistake. So my feet are giving out, so I'm going to shut up. My mouth still wants to run, but my feet are saying, would you sit down? So let me, you don't want me to take my shoes off either. Again, there must be standards here in the Word of God, okay? So, all right. You believe the originals were inspired by God, right? You believe that what Matthew wrote down really was the words that Jesus spoke. Okay, so how is it that when they said that it was fulfilled, because Jeremiah said, you remember that deal where it said Jeremiah said that he was sold for 30 pieces of silver? But when you look in Jeremiah, it's not there. It's in Zephaniah. And I was told, that's a mistake. They didn't write it down right, because we all know that it's in Zephaniah, that it's not written in Jeremiah. If you go back and look at that passage, the gospel writer did not say that Jeremiah wrote it. He said Jeremiah said it. So you know what I believe? Jeremiah said it. But then how did the gospel writer know that? The Holy Ghost told him. How is it written? We know that Moses wrote Deuteronomy, but how is it written in Deuteronomy, Moses' funeral? Where did that come from? Did Moses write it beforehand? Could have. Did Ezra the scribe add that later? Could have, because Ezra was a godly, ready scribe before the Lord. We just know that whoever wrote about Moses' death and put it in Deuteronomy, the Holy Ghost told him about it, even though they weren't there. I used to believe that you should read the book of Enoch, because the book of Enoch was quoted in Jude, but no, it wasn't. Because Jude did not say Enoch wrote this. He said Enoch said it. So how did Jude know what Enoch said before the flood? The Holy Ghost told him. The whole book of Genesis. How did Moses know? I was asked that. How did Moses know about the creation? God told him, said, write this down. So, inspiration of the original manuscripts of every word in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Preservation of the manuscripts. We know that the Jews did a really good job preserving the Old Testament. So there is not even an issue about missing verses or words in the Old Testament in the Hebrew text. Not even a word about it. The issue is with the Greek New Testaments and this Vaticanus and Sinaiticus and Alexandrinus and these other phony, fake, imposter manuscripts. Written by Jesuits, no doubt, or somebody like them, okay? So now there's a discrepancy. So did God preserve even the very words throughout history? I have to believe that he did. I can't believe doctrinally that he did anything else. But then did God translate it? And this is what people run into. Oh, I believe, I use the King James, but I don't believe God inspired a translation. I think they're wrong. In Isaiah 28, this is where he said, you know, for a stammering lips and another tongue. And he said, you know, for it shall be here a little and there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's where he said that. Because he said, to whom shall he make to understand doctrine? God is looking for people that he can teach. Are you teachable? Will you believe what he said? So Isaiah said, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now think about it. Moses was stammering lips. Moses stammered. Another tongue was Greek. Okay? I'll give you something interesting. Hebrews written from right to left. Greeks written from left to right. Did you know even in DNA, the two strands of DNA are read in different directions by your body? And your DNA is a book that God wrote. And one strand is written reading it one direction, one strand is written reading another direction, just like Hebrew and Greek. God's smart, amen? All right, now, so notice in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul's talking about unknown tongues. Who knows Greek? Who knows Hebrew? Who knows Aramaic? So he said, he gave the rules for unknown tongues. And so he said, verse 21, look at your Bible. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now, that is significantly different than what Isaiah said. Isaiah said, with stammering lips and another tongue. But Paul said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak to this people. Now, Paul's made it plural. Paul wrote it. Paul wrote what the Holy Ghost told him to write. Okay? You have two eyes. Both of them are not seeing the exact same thing. They're seeing something from two different angles. And that's what you have with the Old and New Testament. Right? Think about it. Because there is a little bit, in every verse quoted from the Old Testament, there's always a little difference in them. You ever noticed that? The analogy is your two eyes. One sees it just a little bit different than the other one sees it. Israel's blind in one eye. They're partially blindness in part is happening to Israel. You got it from me, didn't you? I said that. All right. So Paul said, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. So what do we know they did, Brother Jason, on the day of Pentecost? They spoke with other tongues. And what did they speak? Did they do that? No. One spoke Egyptian, one spoke Greek, one spoke Hebrew, one spoke whatever. But the 17 different languages that they all spoke. But they are all speaking a translated form of the Word of God. Translated by who? The Holy Ghost, God, the Holy Ghost. So he said, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Israel didn't believe. And the tongues were a sign to them that God was going to do exactly what he said in Isaiah 28:11. I'm going to speak in another tongue and you're not going to believe it. So that's what that's talking about. So he said, oh, look at it. Verse 27 is the rule. And there are 27 books in the New Testament. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, not four, not five, and not all at once, by chorus, in order. So your Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Three unknown tongues. And let one interpret. And so you have in your hand. Now look at what he said. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence. We can't even know the Bible if God didn't interpret it. And God interpreted it. And I used to spend a lot of time going through Greek concordances, trying to come up with something of a Greek word that God never even said in the Bibles to make those people think that I was really something. And what I was doing, I was violating the scripture and coming up with a private interpretation. God said no. I want to give you a piece of wisdom. I'm going to turn it over to Brother Jason. The King James translators are accused of wrongdoing because the accusation is, well, the King James guys, the translators, they didn't even stick with the original Greek and Hebrew. They went to other translations. We know that for a fact. And it actually says in these old King James Bibles where they include that cover page, translated out of the original tongues with former translations, diligently compared and revised. Now, why did they do that? Because they did. Because they looked at the original Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic, and then they consulted the Latin Bible, the German Bible, Tyndale's Bible, the Bishop's Bible, and every other vernacular Bible they could get their hands on. Why? Because they knew that no scripture is of any private what? Interpretation, which means translation. So they said, if it says it this way in English, then that must match Latin, German, Spanish, Italian, Barbarian, Scythian. It must say the same thing in every language, because in Revelation 7, people from every language is going to be in heaven because they all heard the word of God in their language. So they did. They compared other translations, and then they settled on what would be the equivalent in English that matched all these other translations, because they knew they were not allowed to come up with a private interpretation that didn't match the other ones. The new translators said, this is a completely new translation, not based on any other translation in the world. And they violate scripture. So you can know that God has preserved every word for you in your language. Father in heaven, bless these people and bless their pastor. Thank you, dear God, for them allowing me to be here this week. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless them and encourage them. Help them, Lord, to be strong. And Father, when they're not strong, be strong for them. Unite them, bind them together, keep them together as a body. Bless the head of this body. Bless the word, the DNA of this church that makes this church uniquely different than even my church, because you have a different ministry, a different role, a different people for them to minister to. And I pray that you'd bless them thus. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
All right. Praise the Lord. That was a blessing, wasn't it? Amen. Lots to learn there. You know, I remember preaching a message about a year ago. The Jesus of the NIV is Antichrist. And I stole a lot from you, brother. I appreciate it. But it was a blessing, though, to go through that and to show people the differences in those. And just the occultic, the other spirit that book has. Because it is different. It is different. And we need to... This is an important issue, this King James Bible issue. It is the issue. And here's how it all kind of fits in, too, tonight, to when he started out talking about owls and talking about all those other things. That those books are... those false versions of the Bible... those are of the spirit that is going to bring in. It's ushering in the Antichrist. See, you have all these reformers, other people think that we're going to usher in this kingdom on earth, of God's kingdom on earth. No. What's coming is the Antichrist kingdom. And that's the one that these false versions, these perversions of scripture are bringing in. They do not describe the Jesus Christ of the Bible. They describe a different Jesus, another Jesus. That's right. And they will receive him. That's why the gender issue, the transgender issue, all those other issues come into play. That's why they have a Bible for every issue. If you want to be a sodomite, then you make a sodomite Bible. If you want to be a transgender, then you make the transgender Bible. If you want to serve a Jesus that accepts sin, then you just go ahead and do that. If you want God to be a woman, then you're like that lesbian, scary lady, Virginia Mollenkott, whatever her scary, creepy, really weird, scary looking man woman. You know, I had a book and I wish I wouldn't have thrown it away. I should have sent it to Pastor Mike, because I swear I sent all my weird books, but I should have sent it to him. But it was on the sacred feminine that she wrote. And I had it. I did. I had it. I found it in a library. And it's a rare, there's not a whole lot of them either. But it was out there, and I had it, and I should have kept it. But I should have kept it anyway. You know, I didn't. It didn't work. Butch didn't convert me there, but... not at all. Anyway, but the truth of the matter is that that's the spirit that they're pushing. No distinction, bring on Babylon. That's what it is, because that's what they're doing. So this issue is still important today as much as it was when I got saved 17 years ago and more, because the clearness and clarity of the Word of God is going to be so important. In these days of confusion, there will be one spirit and one mouth to glorify God with. It'll be this book, and it'll be very clear. It'll be defining. And you're going to figure out, you're going to find out real quick what separates people. When you bring this book out and you say, this is the inerrant, perfect Word of God, it's infallible. So do you believe it's... I asked a man one time, he was a missionary, and he translated a Bible into, I think it was... Oh, I can't remember what language it was. Anyway, he was on it. I think you all know who he is too. But he translated, and I asked him, and I got in trouble with that guy because I asked him a question. I said, "Is the King James Bible perfect?" And he said, "We believe it's a reliable translation." I said it again. I said, "But is it perfect?" He would not answer my question. If it was perfect, he wouldn't answer it. And I put him on the spot in front of everybody online that he was talking to. And that's fine that you use it, but you're not telling me the truth. Is it perfect? Because if it isn't, where is the perfect one? Show me where that one is, and that's the one I want. It's an important issue. It's important to understand the foundations of that, because what happens is you get these people that their intellect, they think they're smarter and wiser than God, and they got it all figured out, and they'll just bring another version out, and they're going to fix that old book. The old book that had the most revivals in the last 400 years than any book. So anyway, it is something. But all right, well, listen, don't forget, if you haven't put something in for Pastor Mike here, this is the last opportunity you have to be a blessing to his family here this week anyway. We'll plan on having him back next week. Maybe if he wants to stay, we'll keep him. But I think his church probably wants him to go home. But we'll have him next year again. And he was a blessing and learned a lot. And I mean, this is the tip of the iceberg of the studies he has on the King James Bible. Believe me, he rushed through this quickly, but he's got books on it, and he's got sermons on it and PowerPoints on it like you wouldn't believe. So I'm sure he'll do more next year when he comes back again, Lord willing anyway. But anyway, I think we have some desserts over there. Stay for a little while here. Have some of that. I know it's late, but boy, it's been worth it. It's been a blessing. So let's pray, and then we'll get right to it. Father, Lord, thank you for this day and this time. Thank you for all that we've learned this week. We pray you just bless the Hoggards, Lord. Thank you for them. Thank you for their family. Please be with their family. Bless their church. Bless and give them safety. Bless every one of us, Lord. Thank you for the dedication to this church, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for all the folks here being here tonight and this week, Lord. And we pray for those that couldn't be here, Lord. And we just pray that you'd bless us, Lord, and bless the time we have together and give us safety, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.